The main text is in Proverbs 3, starting with verse 5 through 7. I'm going to start off with reading that. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." What I want to do this evening, I want to break that up and look at each little bit of that passage. It's kind of broad, it's kind of wide, but I want to look at each of it and break it down and see what it's saying to us. First of all, start with trust in the Lord with all your heart. How do you trust? What is trust? I think one of my first sermons was on trust. I talked about a little boy when a dad throws him in the air. The son, he's not scared. He's having fun. He trusts in his dad that he's going to catch him. Actually, he pretty much knows his dad's going to catch him. His dad's not going to drop him. Now, it says, trust in the Lord. When we trust in God, we give our lives to Him. We give it to God. We can trust friends too. We can rely on a friend. We can ask him to do something for us, expecting him to get it done, or her. Not only that, there's certain amounts of trust. There's certain things you can give so much. And see, the thing is, we got to trust with all of our heart with the Lord. So you can trust somebody with a certain thing, you know, give them a certain task, and you trust they're going to get it done. But that's not necessarily saying you trust them with all of your heart. And God, when here is telling us to trust the Lord with all of our heart, basically, like I said, give our lives completely to Him. Understand and knowing that He will lead us to heaven if we follow Him. And lean not on our own understanding. What is understanding? An understanding, my own understanding, is something that I take and I read, or something that I learn. When I take it, I put it in my own. I understand it. It's kind of like interpreting from them. Not only it tells us not to lean on our own understanding, so then what should we lean on? What understanding should we lean on? That was my question when I was reading it. I'm thinking, okay, if I don't lean on my understanding, whose understanding am I going to lean on? To me, I think that we should lean on the understanding of the Word of God. God's Word, it gives us a lot to lean on. Not only was it was inspired by God, and if we believe in God, then we will believe in His Word. If we lean on it, it will help us out through not just bits and pieces, but through our whole life. Also, and it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. How do you acknowledge Him? What's ways to acknowledge Him? You can say thank you. If you were to acknowledge a human being, you would say thank you. You'd be kind to him, and you'd let him know that you appreciate what they're doing for him, or what they've done for you. One way to acknowledge the Lord is you can say thank you, but say things like because of the Lord, or thanks to the Lord, I was able to do this, or I was able to get this. That is showing not only acknowledgement to Him, because He recognizes it, you're telling other people at the same time, and they realize that you're acknowledging the Lord. And you can also pray to Him. Thank Him for what He's gave you. Acknowledge the things that He's done for you. Your family, your wife, your kids, your job, your car, everything in your whole life He's given to you. We need to acknowledge Him for that. Because whether or not we want to believe we did it, God was there with us while we were doing it. He gave us the strength to keep going and to not give up. Because it's real easy to give up. Also, it says, and He will make your ways, or He will make your paths straight. So if we do these things, God will make our path straight. We will have a straight path for salvation. And we will, and if we keep on these things and we keep doing these things, God will give us the strength to keep going and not just to give up. Also, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. What does that mean? Wise in your own eyes. I wondered about it. I asked a few people about it. And in your own eyes, when you see things, you're seeing it through your eyes. So that way, being wise in your own eyes, you're thinking to yourself that you're wise. Now it's telling us not to be wise. Now that's telling us to not be knowledgeable in, you know, the Bible, or not to know things about cars or things that we want to know about. Definitely not, obviously. It's telling us basically to humble ourselves. To know that we are not the greatest, or that we know all, but to know that there is somebody or someone that knows more than us. And that's why He tells us to be wise in our own eyes. In a way, He's telling us, or He tells us not to be wise in our own eyes. So He's telling us to humble ourselves. And then it says, fear the Lord and shun evil. Why fear the Lord? You know, He's done a lot of things for us. Why should we fear the Lord, you know? That's what I was thinking. But one thing came into mind. He holds our salvation. That's one reason to fear the Lord. Because at the end of when it comes, the end of the day, or the end when He actually comes down, when He actually says, are you going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or are you going to hear, get away from me, you evil doer? To me, that's something to be afraid of. It's definitely something to be afraid of. I definitely don't want to hear, get away from me, you evil doer. Also, shun evil. How can you get away from evil that seems to be around us everywhere we go? No matter where we're at, work, home, school, sometimes even church, rallies, evil is there, it's present. How could you just shun it? Well, one way is the Lord. He gives us strength. If we trust in the Lord, if we acknowledge Him and know that He's there, we could shun evil. We could turn away from evil. It may not be the easiest thing to do, but if God's there with us, we can do it. Now let's take these things that I went over in Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Put this to our own lives, our own selves. Not just, now we know, we understand what Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7 is saying. But put this in our own lives. These are things that we should be doing. Not because we want to, but because we should. If we want to live the life of Christ, we, a lot of us out here have made the decision to live the life of Christ. These are things that we should do for Him, because He's done a lot for us. And this is one way that we can show Him and acknowledge Him, that we understand what He did for us, and thanking Him for it. And not only, if not only we do this, we'll be acknowledging Him and we'll be trusting the Lord. We do these things, people on the outside will see. People will see that we have a higher and greater purpose in life. So, I mean, in all this, it's not just something, you know, you just read, you know, I took three verses, you know. I took three verses and I looked at it. I really thought about it. I'm sure if you take any three verses out of the Bible, you can find stuff that you can either apply to your life or at least learn something from it, you know. You know, daily do it, you know. I've been trying to do it recently. It's hard. You got time and, you know, you think you don't have enough, but maybe you're not using it right, you know. Maybe there's something you can take out of your life, like maybe watching one show. Take that half an hour of that show, apply it to the Bible. Or maybe if it's 15 minutes of listen to some pop radio or whatever it may be, you know. Put a CD in. I think this scripture and breaking it down is going to help not only mine, but maybe some of your guys' walk with Christ out there. That's one of the reasons why I decided, and somebody who was helping me with this decided that we should use this. I thought it was a good scripture. And I know it's kind of short, but it's to the point. This is what it is. And I thank you guys for coming, and Keith is going to fill the rest of the time for me. Thank you guys.
Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7. It's kind of a sister passage to the Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 passage. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good." Here we go again. "Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." We see, especially since I'd say about 1990 and onward, maybe even the 80s onward, and our collection of Lord's churches or congregations, we've been tempted not to trust. We've had a lot of distractions. You know, I can remember when I was in college, I was still using a slide rule. We didn't even have calculators until I was a junior in college. Now we have calculators and handheld calculators and personal computers, and we have cell phones and on. And it's easy to get carried away with our lifestyle the way it is. And then when we come to, you know, we kind of neglect to invest ourselves in the Word and in Christ. And then when something happens where we come up against a test of our faith and a temptation, sometimes we're not always ready. And we get tempted to compromise. And I want to suggest to you tonight that the opposite of trust is to compromise. And what I've thought about recently, I mean, some of the people who have been really powerful in the Lord's church have faded away because of some issue related to trust. And usually it's because they compromised in some way. So I wanted to ask this question, what gives compromise its attractiveness? What gives it its allure? So that, you know, we end up doing the opposite of the things that Bud preached about. There's one thing that I've noticed lately, and I want to share it with you. It's a lie that the devil, Satan, tells that's specifically directed to erode our trust. What he says to us is, it's about the word. He says, the word will punish, but it won't reward. Or he says, the word will punish, you know, talk about the consequences of sin, but it will only reward partially. Yeah, okay, you're saved, but you won't have any fun on the earth if you're a Christian. Okay, partial reward. Or the word, God promised that you could have a Christian mate and all that. But, if it's a guy, all you can expect is for him to look handsome enough to sell dog biscuits to Eskimos. Okay? Or if it's a girl, well, okay, she's wholesome and all that, but she's not much, you know. She's good enough to work in a hotel laundry. All right? I mean, this is the kind of stuff the devil tells us. And so then we get tempted to compromise. If we want, you know, we really shouldn't judge on the basis of how the world judges, but I know it happens. That's something we need to be aware of, too. But, you know, the devil's always telling us that we need to find somebody that's good-looking, smart, and wealthy. And so if you want somebody that's good-looking, smart, and wealthy, you're going to have to go out in the world to find him or her. We're faced with this. We've had a lot of young people who've been, you know, getting engaged and getting married lately. But there are temptations associated with that. But the things that really work is when we trust in the Lord. And sometimes waiting for the Lord means just to wait. You know, maybe the Lord doesn't want us to get married when we're 21. Maybe he wants to have us wait until we're 23. Can we wait that long? Okay. My sister got married when she was 31. All right. anyway. Shall we wait on the Lord or shall we compromise? And what the devil's telling us is that if we want someone who is really cool, the only way we're going to get it is if we compromise. See, he's trying to tell us that there's no other option. And that's not true. I'm reminded years ago of a young lady who decided that she was going to wait upon the Lord, that she wasn't going to compromise, that she was going to wait for a Christian guy. And at the time, there really wasn't anybody in the Lord's congregation where she was fellowshipping that, you know, was a good match for her personality. And she was a wonderful lady. She played the piano real well in church. And I was amazed at what the Lord did for her. A young man decided to move to Portland, Oregon from Idaho. And literally, he just came out of nowhere. And they met, and they've been married now, I think, for about 45 years. So it works. Yeah, and they were happy. Happy marriage. The Lord tempts us to compromise. The devil tempts us. Yeah. Here, I'm not trying to teach heresy, please. The devil tempts us to compromise in other issues. For example, in choosing a career. I know I might be causing a little controversy here, but it's not intentional. But I've seen the teaching that if you want to get a successful career, you have to join the military so that you can get the funding to go to college. I can't teach that with a clear conscience before you. When young men join the military, it does have an effect on them because they're joining an organization that teaches people to kill people and break things. That's what it's there for. And it does do that. I mean, you have to learn the psychology of hate in order to learn to kill. And those things are directly contrary to the Word of God. But see, we have the devil giving out this stuff about how joining the military is going to make you a man and you'll get funding for college and all this, and young men buy into it. I'm sorry, I can't teach that with a clear conscience because I believe it's compromise. The kind of friends, you know, if we want to have cool friends, we don't have to compromise. Having things that we want, we don't have to borrow money until we're so deeply in debt that we can't control it. See, all these things are messages from Satan to get us entangled so that we can't serve. In the scriptures, you know, I'm always happy to find passages that show us of people who stood for what was right and who trusted in the Lord with the whole heart. That's the key too, is compromise. It's when we stop trusting in the Lord with the whole heart. We might trust in some, but not all. That in order for the system to work for us, we have to trust Him with a whole heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 4:29. Okay. 1 Chronicles 5:20. There's quite a history there of the kings of Israel and Judah, and whenever they trusted the Lord, they were delivered and they prospered. And whenever they didn't trust the Lord and they sought to false gods or to their own imaginations, then things didn't go well for them and they lost territory and they lost their army. So real quickly, let's turn to 1 Chronicles here. Just trying to get a sense for the battle. I was looking for the king here. Talks about the sons of Reuben, but in verse 20 it says, and they were helped against them, and the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hand, for they cried out to God in the battle, and He was entreated for them because they trusted Him. A lot of times the kings of Israel and their armies, the kings of Judah, would fight enemy armies who were vastly more numerous than the Lord's armies were, and they would win because they cried to the Lord and the Lord would help them win. And they took away their cattle, their 50,000 camels, their 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, and 100,000 men. For many fell slain because the war was of God, and they settled in their place until the exile. Okay. In Job 13:15, Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, but I will maintain my own ways before Him. In Psalms 5:11, it says, but let all those who put their trust in Me rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Psalm 7 and verse 1, It's the Psalm of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. That was his request. So his trust generated his prayer. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Isn't that neat? So we have promises that when we trust, we will be provided for and we will be delivered. 2 Samuel 22:31. That's for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Okay. Actually, I'm over time here, but let me share one more with you. Second Chronicles 17, 3 and 4. Second Chronicles 17, 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He says he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had captured. Verse 3, And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals. Verse 4, But sought the God of his father, following his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. And going down to verse 15, I believe at one time Jehoshaphat was in command of over 1 million men, or God prospered him. Oh, that was it. I was looking at a different passage. Okay. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And let's remember as we close, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The wife, the husband, a livelihood, money to go to college on, whatever. If you need a car, a car. If you need a place to live, a place to live. If you need household furnishings, household furnishings. But it's exciting to watch the way that God works. Psalms 119 and verse 2 will be our last scripture. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Brother Darrell.